greet you this morning in the name of Jesus. I'd like to welcome someone to the service. It's a blessing to be with you again. Praise God for his goodness and faithfulness. For a message this morning, I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 16 and verse 33. It was interesting. Brother Irvin actually quoted this verse in the prayer room this morning, or part of it. It says here in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." I've titled this message this morning, Tribulations. If we look at this, Jesus is saying that he spoke these things to his disciples so that they would have peace in him. He said, in this world, you're going to have tribulations. But he said, be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. In the previous verse, Jesus asked them, had asked them in verse 31, do you believe? When they had stated that in verse 30, that we believe that you came forth from God, he asked them, do you actually believe? He said that the hour is going to come that you're going to be scattered. I'm going to be left alone. You're going to leave me alone. But he said, yet I'm not going to be alone, because the Father is with me. And we know that Jesus, I believe, experienced and felt the presence of God with him, because just before he died, his statement there was, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So I believe he sensed very keenly the presence of God as he was going through the tribulation that he was going through at that time, especially just prior to his death, the crucifixion, the scourging, the crown of thorns, and etc. that he went through just before his death. And as we look at this word tribulations, you know, I don't feel like I have a real understanding or have really experienced a lot of tribulation in my life. You know, I believe most of us have had a fairly easy life, if you will. There are things, yes, that upset us, and things that are difficult sometimes, and we stress about, and we worry about, and we wonder about. But as the Hebrew writer says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And, you know, we haven't been beaten to where we bled. We haven't been had a crown of thorns on our head. We haven't been scourged. We haven't given our lives striving in this warfare and in tribulation, striving against sin. We've had it relatively easy. The persecution, if we have had any, has been more or less from a different standpoint. It hasn't been a physical persecution, but more or less maybe a mental persecution, a spiritual persecution, if you will, from the enemy, wanting to take us down. And I think that is a lot of times where our tribulation comes in today, is more of a spiritual than it is a physical, as you will. The word tribulation in the Old Testament comes from a Hebrew word which means tightness or narrow, being like in a narrow place or a tight place. And you've heard the expression, you know, I'm between a rock and a hard spot. You know, there's really, it's putting the pressure on. I really don't have any place, any escape from it, but, you know, I'm kind of stuck in there. In the Old Testament, it was translated to these words: adversary, adversity, affliction, anguish, distress, tribulation, and trouble. In the New Testament, the word tribulation was taken from a Greek word meaning pressure. And again, that could again bring us back to the place of, you know, being between a rock and a hard place, where, you know, the pressure is on. You feel the pressure. It's tight, it's narrow. And in the New Testament, it was translated to these words: anguish, burdened, persecution, tribulation, and trouble. In the 1828 dictionary, tribulation means severe affliction, distresses of life, vexations. And it said, in Scripture, it often denotes the troubles and distresses which proceed from persecution. And in our sense, I think it would be a spiritual persecution a lot of times. Google said the definition of tribulation is a state of great trouble or suffering. So, you know, we look at the definition of like severe affliction or a state of great trouble or suffering. We probably haven't really experienced it, have we? Sometimes we think we have, maybe. We think we have it tough and we have it rough. But, you know, David, when he was in a situation where he was being tried and the people were talking about killing him, it says he encouraged himself in the Lord. And he was strengthened in that, in the middle of feeling that pressure, he was strengthened, he was encouraged. And the Bible would be full of many people who experience tribulations and who came through them victoriously by crying out to God, by leaning on the Lord, by trusting in the Lord. In Acts 14, we have the account of Paul and Barnabas as they were preaching at Lystra. And Paul had noticed this man that was lame from birth, I think it says. And he sensed through the Spirit that this man had the faith to be healed. And so he told him, with the power of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, to rise up and walk. And the man did. And the people just nearly went nuts. And they were like, you know, we have the gods here with us. And they wanted to worship Paul and Barnabas. And it says that Paul and Barnabas just scarcely or just barely restrained the people from offering sacrifices to them because they thought that, you know, here's some kind of God. Well, it wasn't long after this that some Jews from Antioch and Iconium came and they persuaded the people against Paul and Barnabas and they stoned Paul. And it says that they drew him, or that we could say they dragged him out of the city thinking he was dead. But it says as the disciples stood around him that Paul, I guess, regained consciousness. He got to his feet, went back into the city. They encouraged the disciples there. And then they went back to the next day him and Barnabas went to Derbe. And then later they came back again to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch preaching. And it says in verse 22 that they were confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And as we look at the scenario of the early church and the disciples, the apostles, the tribulation that they went through, that statement would be pretty true. It is only through much tribulation that they were able to enter into the kingdom of God because, you know, even our Anabaptist forefathers, you know, in making the decision that I want to be part of the kingdom of God, I want to cast my lot with Jesus Christ, I want to be rebaptized, or in other words, baptized upon the confession of my faith, would mean that if I'm found out, chances are I'm going to be tortured for my faith and possibly killed for my faith. So, you know, that would be quite a serious thing. Whereas today, you know, when we think about making a decision, a commitment to Jesus Christ, and we want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, what does it mean? You know, from a physical point, from a physical aspect, it really doesn't mean a whole lot to us at this point. Now, it could change and it could come to that. But at this point, you know, it really doesn't change anything for us from that standpoint. And actually, in some ways, it might make our lives easier when we surrender our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Bible says, a way of a transgressor is hard. You know, when we rebel against God, we actually make life hard for ourselves a lot of times. Along with that thing of entering the kingdom of God in much tribulation, 2 Timothy 3 verse 12 says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And again, I think that suffering, that persecution that we suffer today is mainly, you know, from a spiritual standpoint. The temptations of Satan, our carnal will and flesh, you know, denying that and surrendering ourselves to Jesus Christ and to the Holy Spirit. Paul writes about his tribulations that he endured, or at least some of them, in 2 Corinthians 11. I want to read verses 24 to 28. He says, "Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." Now he was, in a sense, you could say he was bragging about the things that he had gone through, that he had endured for the sake of the gospel. But he says that, "I speak as a fool," you know, that I'm not really wanting to brag myself up. I'm just stating facts of how things actually were for me. But he said all those things. In another place, he said, "I count them but dung, that I may win Christ." You know, those things are not worthy to be mentioned, worthy to be talked about. But that I may know Jesus Christ, that is the important thing in my life. And Paul was the one that said, "We glory in tribulations." I want to read Romans 5, verses 1 to 5. He says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, but because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." We would ask, why or how? You know, how can Paul say that? How can he say that I will glory, or another meaning for that word would be rejoice in tribulations? How can Paul say that? Why would he say that? We look at the therefore, the first word in chapter 5. He says, "Therefore, being justified by faith." And we go back to chapter 4, he is talking about how Abraham was justified by his faith, and that because of his faith, it was imputed, it was counted unto him for righteousness. And he is saying in the last part of chapter 4 that we also, that this faith was not only given for Abraham, but it was given for all of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we also can have that because we believe, that our faith can be counted unto us as righteousness as well. It can be imputed unto us for righteousness. And it is on that premise that when we believe in justification by faith in Jesus Christ, you know, it's not something that we can work out and bring about of our own selves, but it is simply by the merits of the work, the finished work on the cross, that we have hope. When we believe in that, when we believe on Jesus Christ, we have hope. And it is, as he said, that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. That's in verse 5 of Romans 5. Romans 1, verse 5. I'm sorry, it is in Romans 5, verse 5. That the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And as we believe, and as we become partakers of a divine nature, we're born again, we are endued with the Holy Spirit that is shed abroad within us, we are given the love and the grace of God through the Holy Spirit. And it is through that that we can say, yes, we can say right with Paul, "I will rejoice. I will glory in tribulation." And as the disciples in the early days of the church that were beaten for preaching about Jesus Christ, when you know the scribes and Pharisees wanted to keep this thing quiet, they wanted the story to be told that his disciples came by night and they stole the body of Jesus, that he hasn't actually risen from the dead. They wanted that thing to go out as truth, which was actually a falsehood. But they caught these disciples preaching, and they took them and they beat them or scourged them. I'm not sure exactly how it whipped them for preaching about Jesus Christ. But it says that they left and they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for their Lord, for Jesus. I mean, how can you subdue something like that? It's like the harder you try to stamp something like that out, the more it flourishes and it springs up. And, you know, we look at our situation today and we compare the persecution of the church, of the believers of Jesus Christ. You compare it today with back in the 15, 1600s and back in the days of the early church, there is quite a shift. You know, the persecution is not near like it used to be. Yes, we still hear of people who are tortured, who are killed for their faith, but it is nowhere near like it is. And it's almost like the devil has wised up to that fact, that the more that he persecutes the church in that physical manner and tries to stamp it out, the more the church flourishes and grows, then the more God is glorified. So now he is trying to come in like, not like a roaring lion, but like an angel of light to try to deceive us and to try to make us think that, you know, God is somehow cheating us out of something good that we would like to have. And he tries to bring to stamp out that joy and that hope of the glory of God within us by bringing in other things to stamp that out. And maybe he's quite successful with that in some ways. But it is the love of God given to us by the Holy Ghost that gives us that superhuman response that enables us to glory in tribulation, just like Paul and like the disciples did in the early church. In Hebrews 12, verses 5 and 6, it says, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." You know, how many of us have, at some point in time, we've been going through something that we disliked, that we thought should be different in our life, you know, something we felt like should be changed, we resented that. And, you know, in some way, almost maybe became bitter against God. Because we know that God could remove that thing. God could remove that pressure, but God doesn't. God just leaves the pressure there, and we feel that pressure maybe day after day after day. And we grind and chafe and we resent that pressure. Here he says, don't despise it. He says that is actually God loving on you. That is actually showing that God really loves you, because God chastens the one he loves and he scourges every son that he receives. He allows that affliction, that tribulation to come on us, his children, because he loves us. And we look at the story of Job and how that he came through. As Job says, he knows the way that I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job's testimony was, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Satan was defeated in Job's life, and he will be in your life, in our lives, as we trust God, as we refuse to curse God, and as we surrender to God and say, God, I don't understand, but I'm yours. Bring on the pressure. I want to glorify you. I don't want to shine, but I want you to shine. And you know, we really can't shine unless we have that regenerated heart. We have the work of God within us. We really have no light to shine unless we have that within us. In Isaiah 48, verses 10 and 11, the Lord says, "Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another." Now he was speaking to Israel, the children of Israel at the time, but today we are spiritual Israel, those of us who believe in Jesus Christ. We are spiritual Jews. We are spiritual Israel. And wouldn't it make sense? Wouldn't it, you know, come out to say that God has chosen us for affliction, for tribulation, to His glory, for His own sake, that Satan would be defeated, that the glory of God would shine through us? As it says in Corinthians, in some place, that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency may be of God and not of us, to His glory, that He may shine. You know, so many times when we look at our lot in life and we look at our tribulations, the things that we have to put up with, maybe things day after day after day that we wish could be different, our tendency is to look at somebody else and we compare our tribulation with someone else. And if I could just have that person's life. But you know, that is discontentment in the making. To be content where God has placed you, with the tribulation that God has given you, that is key, or one of the keys to glorying in tribulation, is contentment with your lot in life. Not contentment in sin, but contentment in the tribulation that God has allowed for you to deal with, whatever it is. You know, it's a little bit like the saying that we can either choose the destination and accept the way, or we can choose the way and accept the destination. You know, when we rebel against the tribulation that God is wanting to bring into our lives to try us, to purify us, to sanctify us. You know, we've already been justified when we're born again, but sanctification is a work in progress, and that is the means, or the reason, I believe, why God allows tribulation, is to sanctify us, to bring us to realize our need of Him, how much we rely on Him. And when we rebel against the way, it brings discontentment. It brings us to the place where, you know, the destination doesn't look as important anymore. But when we say, Lord, the destination is the ultimate, that is really what it's all about. It's where I'm going, because You are there. And as Everett said in this morning's devotions about focusing on Jesus, our lives being in high definition, being transparent, I'm willing to accept the way, whatever that is. It doesn't matter, because eternity is at stake. These things, this body, that things I'm going through, are just temporal, just a very short time. And I want to accept that. We want to accept that because the destination, eternity, is what's important. I'd like to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. In verse 7, he talks about the trial of our faith. He says in verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. A lot of temptations going on, and I think we can identify with that. There's none of us, if we are believers, that are exempt from temptation. That's part of the Christian life, part of that persecution from Satan. But he says that the trial of your faith, the tribulation you're going through, is much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, it might be that it, in other words, that it can be to where Jesus shines, that it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know, when it's all said and done, if we could, you know, and I think it says in heaven that the former things are remembered no more, but it would all point to Jesus Christ, and it would all say, you know, when we come to judgment day and we look back at the way that we have chosen to endure, because we have accepted, we've accepted the way because we've chosen a destination, we look back at the way that we have endured and we see that it was all to the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. You know, those times when we surrendered, we see the times maybe when Jesus carried us. And as he said that, you know, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. You know, take my yoke upon you. You know, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And we see that. You know, now we don't see the whole thing. We just see part of it. And he brings out it later on in this chapter, how that we are redeemed, not with corruptible things. It's not about the things that are here now. We're not redeemed with silver and gold. You know, we can't go to heaven because we're millionaires, because we have a lot of money. But we're redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And yes, he did resist in this battle against sin unto blood. He resisted unto blood. He shed his blood. The words of a song, God on the Mountain, came to my mind. The second verse, it says, we talk of faith when we're up on the mountain. But talk comes easy when life's at its best. But it's down in the valley of trials and temptations. That's when your faith is really put to the test. You know, it's easy when we're having that mountaintop experience to talk about faith. And, you know, like Peter said, you know, I am ready to die for you. But when he was really put to the test, what did he do? He denied Jesus three times. And that's what we're made of. We're made of the same stuff. When we're down in that valley, you know, when times are tough, when we feel the pressure on, that's when our faith is really put to the test. During our time in Mexico, in the lobby, there was a table and there was a puzzle there that several of us were working at putting together. And I like the illustration of how that God, as God looks at our lives, he sees the whole picture. He doesn't see just the one little piece that, you know, that we see, but he sees the whole picture. We were seeing 1,000 pieces there when we started. And we knew what the picture should look like. And in our minds here, we understand what our lives should look like, you know, where we're going, but we only see through a glass darkly. And we don't understand at all the pieces of the puzzle of our lives, how things are connected. It doesn't make sense to us, but I believe we'll understand it at some point. But as we were working at this puzzle, we had put the edges together, like we usually do, and we were working on the inside. And as we progressed, there was this one piece on the right-hand side of the edge that we just could not find. And it was an odd-shaped piece, so it should have been easy to find. And I went over those pieces, I don't know how many times, meticulously, you know, and tried to make sure that I'm looking at them, comparing shape, and it just would not come together. So we just kind of, you know, put that on the back burner, but that thing kept bothering me in the back of my mind that we can't find that piece. And finally we wondered, well, maybe the piece is lost. You know, it's just not with the puzzle anymore. And we kept on putting things together. We were putting other pieces in close to that area. And we found another piece that fit just below, or to the side and below where this piece was supposed to go. But when we put it into the place on the one end where it was supposed to go in, it fit perfectly, but the other end didn't fit. It was actually too long and it stuck out over top of the puzzle pieces that were already assembled. We got to looking and found that on that right-hand edge, when we measured it, it was about that much shorter than the left-hand edge. And we got to looking, and we found a place where two pieces of a puzzle were put together, and they fit, but they weren't exactly right. They were just a little bit off. So we pulled that apart, and we looked around, and we found the other edge piece. And we put that other edge piece in, and then from there on, it was easy. The pieces fit. It all made sense. And I was just thinking of that as, you know, when we go through life, it is so similar to that. So many times we create and we cause our own tribulation by not having all of our pieces in place. You know, it's when we rebel against God, when we resist God, and we try to keep these pieces that we want, and we don't give those pieces to God, we create our own tribulation. And then we sit there and we blame God for not taking the tribulation away. You know, it could be things like our mixed up priorities, where we put our emphasis and our priority on the wrong things in life. Maybe things that we think we have to do, that we've got to do. You know, we just can't do without doing this, but it's really not God's will for us in our lives. Maybe God is really wanting us somewhere else in life. Or maybe it's things that we're not willing to do that God is wanting us to do in life. Or maybe it is not trusting God with our lives. You know, we don't want to give God these pieces because we don't trust God with those pieces. I understand Brother Mike talked about not trusting God last Sunday. You know, things like that are joy robbers. They rob us from that fullness of joy that Jesus is wanting us to have. They make it hard, if not impossible, for us to glory in tribulations. You know, when we have fullness of joy, when we have glory and hope of the glory of God, that is what makes it easy to rejoice in tribulation, in the hard times, the difficult times. You know, what God wants for us is His best. He wants us to open up our lives, to give Him all of the pieces, complete the surrendering to Him, so that He can create some fatal tribulation to those joy-robbing areas in our lives. You know, it's a little bit like going out into our garden, and we take the tiller and we go down the rows and we create fatal tribulation for those weeds in the middle of the rows. We take the hoe and we hoe out those weeds between the plants, and we pull those pieces of grass or those weeds that are right next to the plant so we for sure don't chop off that corn stalk or those beans or peppers or whatever we're dealing with. And we create fatal tribulation for the weeds. But we stir up, we encourage the plant, we bring out the best. And that is what God wants for us. God wants to come into our lives, and He wants to create fatal tribulation to those weeds, to those areas of our lives that we maybe want to hang on to. He wants the fruit that it brings in the end. He wants a full 100% from every one of us. But when we hang on to those things, you know, we reduce our production. And we sometimes create our own tribulation. In closing, I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 24. This scripture is concerning the destruction of Jerusalem versus the end times, maybe some of both. But in verse 21 of chapter 24, he says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." It's like Jesus was saying, you haven't seen anything like this yet. You know, you ain't seen nothing yet compared to what it's going to be like. You know, we sometimes think we've seen a lot and we've endured a lot, but you ain't seen nothing yet, is what Jesus is saying here. You know, we look at that tribulation of what it's going to be like in the end days. You know, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened, he says. And he says that, you know, in that day, it's going to be like the lightning coming out of the east and shining to the west, that the Son of Man will be coming again. In Hebrews 12, it says that it tells us to consider Jesus. Consider him, the affliction, the tribulation that he endured. You know, when you think you're really in the thick of it, consider Jesus. Look at him. Look at what he endured. We haven't shed blood in resisting in this war, in this tribulation. We haven't seen anything yet. We haven't endured much at all. Consider Jesus. And when we do that, and we compare our tribulation with the true pattern, that is where we find hope. That is where we find joy and fullness of joy. And that is where we find the power to rejoice in tribulation. Let's come before him in prayer.